Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar, go and tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Well, good evening and welcome to Walls in Our Minds. I'm excited tonight for this show. I believe that this is going to be one of our best, actually. And this is I'd like to welcome my brother Red Beckman as well as my sister Dr. Kate to Walls in Our Minds tonight as our co-hosts. Are you there, both of you?
I am, Terry. Good evening.
Well, Red was on because
is he a 718 number?
Should be like a 360 or something, I think.
No, I've got 2718s here.
Well, he was on because he was actually on a conference with me when he dialed in. So he was dialed in before I was dialed in.
Let me unmute these. Red, is that you?
It's me.
Very good. Hi, Red. Nice to see you this evening.
Well, I'm sure glad you're with us.
Me too.
You've been a busy rabble rouser up there in Montana.
What, me? How could you ever say that?
Well, I'm really enjoying the reports that I'm hearing, and I'm sure that there's some people out there that have labeled you a rabble rouser. I'm sure their world is coming unglued for them.
Well, she's liable to end up on that poster board list of SPLC with you there, Red, if she keeps us up.
Yeah, well, you've graduated to a higher level when that happens.
Yes, that's true, and I know that I have made some people very, very mad already. And they're looking for me, Red. You can tell.
Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah.
If you'll open us in prayer, I'll close us.
Were you asking me?
Yes.
Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity that we have of communicating with our fellow Americans via this blog radio, and we just pray that you would use us to speak truth. Truth is a scarce commodity in this country and has been for quite a long time, and so we are seeing a rebirth of it in this country, and it's exciting, and it's we know that you're very much in favor of truth, and that you told us if we lack wisdom, you'd give it to us. And so I've done that many, many a time over the past 30, 40 years. I've needed to ask for an infusion of wisdom. And I have to believe that you have granted it. And so help us tonight that we can be, we can communicate with our fellow Americans in such a way that they can grasp what we're trying to say. We know that we've been dumbed down in this country systematically by some real satanic powers, and we just pray that we can overcome that. We thank thee now for the privilege of doing this show tonight, and we just hope that you will be close to where we can have your assistance if we need it, and help our audience to have their minds clear to where they can understand what we're saying. We thank thee now for everything. In Christ's name we ask it all. Amen.
Well, thank you, Red. I'm sorry I interrupted a good conversation you two were having. I'll just be quiet.
Oh, well, you know, like I say, there are some people who are pretty mad about what happens when you stand for the truth. And I'm looking forward to our show tonight, too, because this has been a remarkable experience for me, and it started a long time ago. And to be here with a wonderful group of people who are standing for the truth, and not just a water issue, but in all issues, is such a privilege. And to be able to use the gifts that I've been given to assist is also, there's just no feeling, no way to describe the feeling when you know that that God has directed you somewhere, and you know, you put your hands to work with the things that He's given you your whole life, and they start to make a difference. And I'm just I keep having to pinch myself. Am I in heaven already? And it's really nice. I mean, it's an exhausting schedule, meetings all over the place at all particular times, and some skeptical audiences, but not many. The audience that we had today was the county commissioners, and they were really rapt with attention. And, you know, sharing information here that people hadn't realized is pretty huge. And like I said, there was a meeting in the state capitol, I think, a couple of weeks ago, where the people who've been trying to ram this deal down everybody's throat in Montana were looking for me, and they were loaded for bear, and they're pretty mad. So I take it as a good compliment that they're trying to knock me personally. And, you know, trying to undermine my credibility. But as far as anything that we've said and information we've put out, they haven't been able to come up with anything. Are they working on that? Yeah, I'm sure they are. But so anyway, that was sort of the conversation we were having, and I sent Red all the materials that I've been working on. And Red, I hope you got those and enjoyed them.
I haven't had a chance. We've had a little short respite here from all the rain, and as a result, I have been working outside. And, of course, we had a couple of days of sunshine, and, boy, I tried to soak up all the vitamin D I could. You know, there's a real problem across the country, many parts of the country. They've got a real flu, you know, bug going around. And back in Minnesota, talking to them there, the hospitals are just jammed full of people suffering from a pretty nasty form or strain of flu. And Erling tells me that right here in Longview, Washington, that they're having problems, and that they've got people in the hospital here right now with the flu. And so we'll be trying very hard to stay close to home and not go out and mix with the crowds out there, because I can do a lot, I can do without that flu.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I've had enough of that in my lifetime.
Well, we've got an interesting topic or two, actually, to talk about tonight. I think we want to talk about waiting on the Lord, and we also want to talk about listening to God. And I'm really going to call on you tonight, Kate, because I want to treat you instead of like a host, and I love like a guest, because you've got a great story to tell, and I kind of want to help facilitate that coming out if I can have permission to do that. And you know, when we think about waiting, you know, we wait in lines, and this in life's got a lot of time that we end up waiting. And I know the military is referred to as hurry up and wait. You know, everything's in a rush, and then you wait, and we can't stand to wait. Waiting is one of the hardest things for human beings to do. And you know, it seems like hours have gone by, even when it's just a few minutes, when we're waiting, you know, in the hospital or a doctor's office or, you know, wherever it is. You run into these situations where you'll get there and something's supposed to happen and it doesn't, and it just seems like the whole world comes to a stop. Everything's sitting still, and it seems like such long period of times are going. And yet all through Scripture, all through the Bible, repeatedly, we see this instruction to wait on the Lord. And, you know, you think about David. That was one of the things that probably made him a man after God's own heart, was because there were a number of times where he waited on the Lord and kept looking to him. And I just want to open it up, and I'm just going to let you start this out, because, you know, I know you've got a lot on your heart and a lot on your mind to talk about on this, and I don't want to direct you on that. I just want to, you know, if you get to a point where you've said some and gotten some of this out, and you need for me to come in with some questions, I'd love to be able to do that. But I just want to make it open for you to share tonight.
That is really a great invitation, and I thank you so much. And as I begin this, I really would like to ask God to help us with the words, to help me with the words to go through and really explain what's here. And I hope, and by doing this, that everybody looks at their own life too, and that we come up with some other guiding questions. It's been a very interesting last 3 years for me, and I would have to say that I am a completely different person than I have been. And my whole orientation has shifted. And you know my background. I have a doctorate in a very good field, and I have a bachelor's degree in geology, and I've been to some of the best schools in the country, and I've had a lot of experience working with Indian tribes and other natural resource issues and in the West. And I never had any problem, if you will, finding work or moving forward. I really always had my choice of things to do, and I was fortunate enough to, at least feel like I was choosing things. As I look back in my life, I understand that God really laid that path for me, and it's not hard to thank Him, but it's pretty humbling when you think about all of that. You think you have all of this stuff, you know, your degrees and, you know, your ability to talk and write and all of that stuff. And, you know, if it's not directed, it can be either not constrained very well or maybe missing the mark. I don't think I have, but I'm sure I have missed the mark many times before. So, as you know, my mother died in August 2011, and through various changes and discussions and thinking and talking and crying and so forth, I emerged, at least initially, from that as what I, you know, if you can just imagine a bird that's come out of a shell, it's all wet, sticky, and kind of looking around and kind of furry and without feathers and so forth, to look around. And I literally, you know, all those degrees and all of that stuff kind of meant nothing when I came out of that shell. And it terrified me because, you know, I'm in my late 50s, and what do you mean, you know, all of my life has not been worth anything? And what do you mean I'm not, you know, going to find a job and so forth? And it's been a couple of years where I would be looking for work, wouldn't get it. I've put out hundreds of resumes. The place that I used to work with the tribes and so forth, that was, as you know, a long story ago, but I kind of got blackballed by the tribes for what I thought was my political activity on Obama's eligibility, but it turns out it is my knowledge of the natural resources in Indian country and the time that I've spent there that is the thing that, you know, without going through all the political intrigue, it was basically blackballed. I was intentionally blackballed, and what I ended up feeling, it was really an attempt to destroy my career. And all during that time, you know, very well paid, not really having a problem with money or anything like that. And here I find myself like that little bird poked out of a shell with nothing around. And, of course, my mother had gone. And so, you know, there was no mama bird there. And I'm not ashamed to say that had to happen to me so I could come to a better understanding of God and understand who my true father is, who my parents really are. So with that in mind, I ended up, as you know, studying quite a bit with Pastor Gene Applegate, who is based in Phoenix and who has an online ministry called the Living Waters Ministry. And his website is Christian Living 101. And I was fortunate enough to be introduced to him through Red, who knows him, and had a lot of discussions with him and so forth, and was after Acts 2:38, when that really sunk in to me, and realizing that I was kind of a newborn, if you will, I got rebaptized. And that was just a marvelous experience, and it's still with me. And what I'm really amazed at is still then, with that new knowledge, I still was doing my usual thing, putting out the usual resumes and cover letters, and again, not getting anything, not getting any jobs. And I had to really go into a period where I had to really just stop my secular mind and to do some reading and some meditation and some understanding and some study of scripture. And the idea of waiting on the Lord, yes, as you said, Terry, is very much in scripture. I began to wonder about that. And really what I decided to do is the only thing that I could do, and what Pastor Applegate advised, he just said, well, now that you really have come into the Lord and you are a new person through this baptism and in a new spirit, you really have to set aside your secular mind. You have to set that aside. Now, as you know, I'm an intellectual. I can write, I can speak, I read, you know, I can do all of that stuff. And you ask an intellectual to set aside their secular mind, That's a tough job. And with humility and with the sense of God's grace and humor, I mean, I really had to do that. And I shut my mind down. I just stopped thinking that I could think my way through this and think my way to the right place to be. And, you know, at the time, my work was taking care of older folks and washing sheets and stuff like that. And I had long ago lost any pride about that. We all have, you could do any job with integrity. And, you know, it was at that time for me, that was just the only funds that I was really earning myself. And it was the right thing to be doing. So as I did that work with openness and still studied and still prayed, you know, the whole idea or the whole burden of really having thought my way through everything before, at least I thought my way through everything before, it turns out that it's really been God's hidden hand, which, you know, if I didn't shut my secular brain off, it would have been a nice slap across the head to really just not figure it out, but listen. So for the whole summer of 2012, well, really starting after the baptism in May, I did just that. I dropped all of those things. I stopped worrying about why I wasn't getting any work. I wondered if I would end up at all back in the field that I love, which is water and natural resources. I had really no doubt that my time in Indian country was over. At the same time, I felt, you know, I did good work there. So I became to feel relaxed a little bit more and ask that question, what's ahead? And to not have the roads all laid out so I could pick and choose which road. And it was very humbling, Terry and Red, to, you know, put my secular mind on hold. It was very, very humbling. And to, you know, and with openness, understand that. So did I cry a lot, and was on my knees a lot. And so I would have dreams, things that I didn't see or know. And I have a friend who's in our chat room this evening, and she had a situation or alerted me to a situation up here in Montana. And I was content to be working with concerned citizens of Western Montana up here on a water issue. And my friend knew that I had been involved with Indians and so forth and so on. So this was an issue where a water compact affecting an Indian tribe is being proposed, and the effect of the compact is to pretty much lock up all the water in northwestern Montana. So I've got these mounds of documents to look at, and had a conference call with people who are up here working on this issue, and like I said, was pretty content to be working with them from my home in Tucson. And so, you know, I'd go off and rush around and wash sheets and, you know, take people here and there and you know, run errands, and then come back to my house and look at this very interesting situation. Of course, I got all the technical studies of this place, so I really enjoyed reading up in areas that I knew about. And like I said, I began to have, well, I've been having dreams for quite a while, but the attraction to coming to Montana was something that I actually didn't understand. And I think the offer was made in July or something like that to, you know, well, why don't you come up here, or why don't you work with us? And I thought, well, sure, I'm going to work, but, you know, you see, I had never gone anywhere in terms of a job without absolutely sure of a salary, you know, a place to live, you know, longevity, all of that various stuff that you look for in your secular life. And so it didn't occur to me at all that I would, quote unquote, be able to come to Montana, because you know, this was not a paid job. And the people kept talking with me, and I kept reading and providing information to folks, questions to ask in these public hearings, and hearing what's going on. And even looking at the materials that I had, I was pretty shocked at what I was seeing. I had never seen anything like this before in terms of all my work in Indian country. So I want to tell you about a dream that I had one day, and I can't remember what it was, but by this time the folks in Montana had said, you know, why don't you come up here, and what do you need? And of course, by that time I had whittled down my diet to peanut butter and jelly, you know, for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and it was working pretty well for me. And so I said, well, I need, you know, jar of peanut butter and jelly, a place to live, and, you know, gas for my car. My dogs have got to come with me. And so I threw those out as things that I would, quote, unquote, need, and noticing that I didn't say, and I want a salary of X, and I want benefits of Y, and so forth and so on, that just didn't really occur to me. And again, by this time, I had dropped all that worry about, quote, not finding a job and not working in my field and so forth. And so I didn't think at that time this would work out. I didn't know if people could really do this and whether that would be the right thing to do. So one night I had this dream, and I saw these mountains. It turns out that they were the Mission Mountains. When I got here to Montana, I realized that's what they were. But I had a dream of some mountains and with clouds around them, and certainly I had a sort of words came through the dream that said sacred secrets, and I did not get the impression that, quote, sacred secrets was about the tribe's sacred secrets. And then what was pretty frightening in that dream, Terry, was that David Rockefeller appeared over that sacred secrets and over those mountains. And I woke up in a start, and I realized at that point, I've got to go to Montana. That was the shift. That was absolutely the shift for me that made that right. Now, it was kind of hard to, you know, extract myself from Tucson, and I had a lot of help, and I thank both of you for, you know, the encouragement and so forth. So basically I waited and I waited and I waited and I waited, and something came up that was so different than what I'd ever done before. Like I said, I wouldn't go anywhere a year ago. I wouldn't go anywhere without a secure salary, so forth and so on. And so it was a leap of faith, and I understand what that is now, more so than I ever have before. And it turns out, when I get here, I'm absolutely the right person for this situation. What a perfect match. And it's not with any ego that I say that, because I seem to have lost that ego thing quite a while ago. When you get, like I say, what kind of ego can you have when you pick yourself out of a shell and find that you're standing there all wet and no wings and, you know, just... You're just a newbie. And, you know, I delayed my travel to Montana because the movers had packed my Bible away. And I wasn't leaving without my Bible. So it was a whole nother day that I had to stay because I made the movers come back and find that Bible, which was way in the back of the storage unit. So I threw everything in storage, got my Bible, threw what I had in the car, and came to Montana. And since I've been here, the work that we've been doing and this group has been doing has exploded all over the place. And people are very receptive to the message. And what did this do? I found out myself coming back to an area that I'm familiar with, water, and with tribes, but on the other side and from a different perspective. And it's not exactly being, quote-unquote, on the other side in terms of the adversary, but it kind of is on the other side. And the learning experienced through this, which is still ongoing, just again showed me the perfect timing of God's movement of me and learning and so forth to actually drop me in a place right now where I think that we can change the conversation, and we've already changed the conversation. And, you know, getting out and speaking with people and just really feeling how much people are appreciative of somebody with my experience and knowledge and so forth, absolutely supporting what they're doing. And the, you know, so here I am, I find myself here. I'm so enjoying what I'm doing. I find out that, you know what, if I had my living space and, you know, my food and my gas paid for and so forth, I mean, I could probably do this. So it's a very different place, and yet I feel like I'm back. And one of the amazing experiences is to have finally tired of the lies in public meetings that were being told and being given an opportunity to actually stand up and say something and confront people on things that I knew in a public setting, and to see the faces of our opposition just go white and mouths drop open. You could see that they are very mad. Somebody like me just appeared. So I'm going to just stop right there for a second and see if, you know, are you getting interference? Are you hearing this okay?
I hear you loud and clear.
Loud and
very
clear.
Good. Very good. Okay. Well, so I'll stop right here for a second, but what I really want to say is I waited, and this is what has come to me. Perfect timing and setting. And I'm all set. Am I rolling in the dough or making a bunch of money? No, I'm not. Does that make a difference to me? No. Am I worried about my future? Well, I'm looking for work and so forth and so on, because things like this can't last forever, you know. But I have this very strong feeling something's going to come along and it'll be just right. And so with direction, I look at, with God's direction, I really, you know, comb the internet for various work and papers and so forth and so on. And only those that I feel are, and not me, but the feeling comes through me that are compelling are the ones that I'm applying to. And it's looking like I'm heading into teaching, I hope, and something else. But I am humbled by this whole experience. And it's, I have to admit, I do derive pleasure out of making our opponents mad. I would have to say, if that's my only fault, I guess, well, you know, I'm sorry, but I do derive just a little bit of pleasure out of knowing that we're making a difference. So for me, waiting was not exactly a conscious decision. It was necessary. It just happened. It was absolutely necessary. And I got some counseling through that, through Pastor Applegate. But that one advice, you've got to now drop your secular mind and those whole ways, and then go with what God is telling you. And I had never done that in my life before, ever. And now I see the benefits of waiting. And I'm just as impatient as anyone else. I wanted it in March. I wanted it in April. I wanted to know in May. I wanted to know in June and July and August. And I only really got that clarity in August. And it seemed like such a long, long time. It seemed like such a very long time. And let me just stop there. So that's my story in terms of this very interesting time period for me. And as you know, I told you in 2009, I really am kind of a newbie to scripture and to understanding God in my life. And the 2009 experience was the beginning. And now I see and look forward to, wow, what is next? And I'm so grateful for the gifts that I have. Sure, I got a good education, all that stuff, but if I didn't have those innate gifts, that would have made any difference at all. And I'm very clear on where those gifts came from. And I am delighted. I'm happy. I'm looking forward to see what is next. And I feel like I finally got on the right path. And, you know, if you are a warrior for God or a soldier of God, I feel that's what's happened. That's what's happened to me. And I sure am glad. So let me just stop there and see if that story made any sense or if you had any questions or anything.
It makes perfectly good sense, Kate, and I'd like to contribute a little bit here. And I take a little different view, and I know sometimes some people relate to this approach and some people don't, but I find that by looking at words, particularly Hebrew words in the original language of Scripture, it helps me to expand my thinking, because I think a lot of times in the translation, words they lose some of their meaning if you don't look at some of these words. And there's more than one word in Scripture that gets translated as wait. And I'd like to look at some of these words. And I think the interesting part about it for me is listening to your story, I'm seeing some of these other definitions or other variations of the definition come out in the very things that you're saying. Let me just give an example. One of the words is kavah. It's translated as wait. And some of the meanings are like to bind together, or to look patiently, or to hope for, to expect, to look eagerly. Now, I think most people, when you say the word wait to them, they think of it from a negative term. I think that's kind of the way it's been turned into the English language as a negative, in that, oh, I got to wait, you know. But they don't think about it as looking eagerly, or they don't think about it as binding things together, like twisting the strands, as in making a rope, for example, to bind together. A second word is yakal, and it means, again, to hope expectantly. It also means trust. It means trust. So trust in the Lord. Look eagerly for the Lord. Hope for the Lord. Another word is demem, and it means to be dumb, or to grow silent, or to be still. So those are different perspectives of the word wait. A fourth word is chaka. And it means, again, to long for, like in Psalms 33:20, for example, or Isaiah 30:18. It means to tarry or to long for. So it's not just a matter of boredom or impatience to patiently expect something. I think, do you see these different meanings in what you said and what you described?
Absolutely. The hope. the looking eagerly, the expectantly trusting. The Lord has a way for me. He has a plan. He has a path for me. And the quote, to be dumb, to grow silent, to be still, absolutely, and to long for, those are perfect, Terry. Those are, you know, I hadn't thought about those, and I hadn't read scripture enough to know those words, but absolutely, those all resonate with me as far as my own personal experience and to this day.
Well, Pastor Applegate, you know, sometimes angels can be humans, and that we're messengers, and it's funny how God works in so many different ways around us and through us and in us, and I'm thankful for people like Pastor Applegate, because he gave you a bit of knowledge, did he not? He gave you some
Absolutely.
Knowledge that enhanced your expectation. And I think that's what we've got to do tonight in this show. I mean, if we don't do anything but that for our listeners tonight, we have accomplished a lot. And so I appreciate your story. I'm going to be quiet because I'm sure that Red, you know, has a deep thought to share.
Well, I'm afraid that if I try to add something to it, I'll take it away, something away rather than add to it, because I've just enjoyed this immensely, because it is such a satisfying thing when you see growth, spiritual growth in people, and especially with people with the talents, the education, and the skills that Dr. Kate has. So many times people like that have such a feeling that they have arrived, they've got this down pat, and they can make things make things go the way they'd like to have them go. And at this stage of the game with Dr. Kate, I believe that our Heavenly Father really has a plan. The confession that she made on the program here quite some time ago, the Holy Spirit conviction had become so strong that she, I'll never forget what she said. She said she was on her way home from Chicago area back to Wyoming, she said she was on I-80. I-80 just bisects the state of Nebraska from east to west. And she was on I-80, and she said, I cried all the way across Nebraska. Now, I know, I've been around a while, and I know that when that kind of spiritual happening takes place, God has a special plan. He's got a special work for Dr. Kate, and I'm thrilled to death that we're still seeing our Heavenly Father work in such ways, and I hope we can see more of this in the near future, and I think we can. I think we're going to see more, simply because in my lifetime, I don't think I've ever seen a time where it seems that God is making some things happen. We have some very, very evil Satan worshipers in the world today that we've talked about them, the globalists, and such, and they've got their plan for a one-world government, and all it is a counterfeit to the one-world government that our Messiah King is going to, he's going to be the sovereign here on planet Earth. And I don't think it's too far away, but our Heavenly Father is preparing people that can communicate with their fellow Americans, and Dr. Kate is one of them. And so it's just, it's so thrilling for me. It's just, I just don't know when I can think back and see anything quite like this happening. And, of course, watching the happenings on the world stage that have happened here in just the last 6 months. Massive changes in what's going on in our world. And so it's time to wake up and pay attention, because you're going to get left behind if you don't. So I'll go back to you, Terry.
Well, I think Kate probably got some more to say.
That was just great, Red, and I remember both you and Terry saying, God's got a plan for you, and there I am just, you know, crying and confused and unknowing, and I would have to say that God has revealed himself, and I am no longer just a believer, I'm a knower. And I really, absolutely feel 100% that I am right where I'm supposed to be. And what a great feeling to be directed by someone else, to be directed by our Holy Spirit. And, you know, I'm not saying this in a bragging kind of way. I don't claim to have any corner on anything. I'm, you know, not a prophet, and I'm not doing any of that. But what I've had noticed is my sense of who to fear has absolutely changed. And my vision of the future also has changed. And in those two ways, first, you know, I get pretty upset about all the fear-mongering that's going on. There's just so much lies and deceits out there. And we all have talked on this show for a long time about this federal God, which is trying to take over everything, and that it's a counterfeit. It's absolutely a counterfeit. And one of the ways it is counterfeit is it's trying to scare people so much that we fear the government more than we fear our Lord. And if you know, all you got to do is read the Old Testament and, you know, the things that happened in the New Testament to really fear the Lord, wiping out thousands of people in a minute, in a day. The kinds of struggles and so forth. And, you know, as opposed to those gloom and doom future scenarios, I found myself what Red later called thinking as a Christian, which is to think that, gee, you know, when all this is over, we're going to a place that is beautiful and that has something that we can't even imagine how good is going to be. And we will be in our Lord's arms and with him. And, you know, all those things that you want to know and so forth, it is vastly relaxed me, if you will, in terms of, you know what, it's going to be just fine. You live until you die, and you live until the time it is to go, and I'm comfortable with that. So, yeah, I've got enemies out there, and even more so now that I'm working on this work. Some of my enemies from the past have come forward and still confront me here. Those are individuals, but I'm not afraid of that. I just know that I've been prepared for this battle, whatever is coming, And so that one thing is, it has just been really, really great. And to know that I don't subscribe to the fear-mongering, but I know that whatever is going on out there, that if the goal is to get your attention away from God, it can't be good. And so I don't listen to the fear-mongering, because what does it make you do? What's the end result? You withdraw. You begin to rely on just yourself. And that is, you know, the survivalists and so forth and so on. Sure, everyone should be prepared, but, you know, really, how can we be? The only way we can be prepared for what's coming is to know the Lord and to trust in Him and to trust that it's all going to be the way it is supposed to be. And that's been really, really a very good thing. And my attitude is a lot lighter, if you will, in terms of and maybe clearer to see who the enemies are. And even that word isn't correct. I think, Terry, you had said something about noticing who God is working through to work with you, and to notice those who are not of God. And it's a new discernment that I had never in my secular mind ever thought was possible, or ever even understood, even if I talked about discernment. Didn't really understand that until I myself got to a place. And I say I myself, but I just know that it's God working through me. And it really is. So my view of the future and of what happens is quite different. And for now, I think I forgot the second point, but
Let me
has
read
that
something
happened to
maybe.
You?
Maybe it'll bring that second point back to mind, because I mentioned David a while ago. I think that to talk about this topic, you've really got to get into Psalms. And Psalm 62, I think, is where you can see all these definitions that we were talking about a while ago, and the things that you shared, and I think this really encompasses it. Let me read the first 12 verses of Psalm 62. To the excellent musician Judithim, a psalm of David. Yet my soul keepeth silence unto God. Of him cometh my salvation. Yet he is my strength and my salvation and my defense. Therefore I shall not much be moved. Some translations say not be shaken. He says, how long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be all slain. Ye shall be as a bowed wall, or as a wall shaken. Yet they consult to cast him down from his dignity. Their delight is in lies. They bless with their mouths, but curse with their hearts. Yet my soul keep thou silence unto God, for mine hope is in him. Yet is he my strength and my salvation and my defense. Therefore, I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. In God is my trust. Trust in him alway. Ye people, pour out your hearts before him, for God is our hope. Selah. Yet the children of men are vanity. The chief men are lies. To lay them upon a balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, nor in robbery. Be not vain. If riches increase, set not your heart thereon. God spake once or twice, I have heard it, that power belongeth unto God. And to thee, O God, mercy, for thou rewardest everyone according to his work. Now that's all of 62. Is that something that Applegate brought out? I'm betting it is, isn't it?
Yes, and as you were reading that, it did bring to mind also some, you know, the story of David and Goliath. And I think the best way I can explain this difference between the secular stuff and having faith in the things of man versus faith in the truth of God. And you know the story of David and Goliath. And so basically, you know, he was charged to go out and get this big giant. And he put on a whole bunch of armor. Somebody gave him a whole bunch of armor to put on. And so he had, you know, the breastplate, and he had the arm plates, and, you know, the shield, and the leg plates, and the iron shoes, and all of that stuff. And then he took it off. He took it off because it was not his. It was someone else's armor that had earned, that he had not earned that armor. I'm not sure that's exactly the way it was meant in describing it, but it was not his. And then he picked up those four stones and he brought that giant down, right? He's still got three stones left. Here we've got giants to slay. And for me, I had been walking around in that secular armor for a long time. Oh, I've got a degree. Oh, I've got this. I've got this. I've got this, 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 and this. I'm so smart. I can write. I can do this, this, and this. And that's what happened to me this past summer. I took that stuff off. I took it off and laid myself open, knowing that the full armor of God was on me, not that secular stuff. And that's, you know, does that make sense to you as one way to look at this change?
Well, I'll tell you what. God's put my face right down in the mud so many times when I've deserved it. And I've had to thank him for that because it woke me up. I think a person has to really experience it a few times, maybe a bunch of times for some of us that have really thick skulls. But I have gone out there and I fought that battle myself. I've relied on my own wits, on my own muscle, on my own, you know, ability to think through things, just like you mentioned a while ago. I mean, I have been there. And so many times I've just, you know, beat my head against a wall till it was bloody because I wasn't getting anywhere. I mean, programs in church organizations is a good example of it, I believe. They'll establish a program to accomplish something, and really, you know, it just dies because it just doesn't get off the ground because they're not really waiting on the Lord. They're not trusting in the Lord. They're not calling on the Lord. They're not communicating with the Lord. They're trying to make it happen because of their great program that they put together. And I've done that. I've put together programs. I put together a plan. And you think you've got everything right, and you fall flat on your face. People don't participate. You don't get people's attention. They're not listening. And then all of a sudden you stop and say, wait a second, what are we doing wrong here? And you go, we haven't prayed about this. We haven't trusted in God about this. We haven't let him make the addition. We haven't let him handle the marketing. Okay? And then you stop and you just stop all of that stuff and you just call on God. And you pray and you wait. And in his time, man, I've seen such things happen that it's like, you know, all those efforts were for naught, but all of a sudden you rely on him, you trust in him, and people start listening. People start showing up. People start participating. Oh, doors open up. You know, opportunities open up. Even in my profession, I've had that happen. So what you're saying to me, I have to relate to it that way and just be a witness to the fact that, hey, it works. You know, this is not just talk. This is not, you know, blue sky somebody dreaming here. It happens. You know, it changes people's lives. So to me, that's where I had to get to it because, you know, hearing somebody else talk about it just didn't really cut it for me. Does that make sense to you?
It sure does. And of course, you know, I have to say that in my still stupidity, I just told you that I took that armor off. Well, you know what? I didn't. It was taken off. you know, I mean, because by myself, after Pastor Applegate told me to really just shut my secular mind down and just wait, those peels of armor, I'm sure that God had to really pry off of me. And, yeah, you don't know, right, listening to somebody else's experience is pretty tough, but for me, when I say in my blog or to anyone I speak with, put on the whole armor of God, I've got this whole view in my mind about what just happened to me in these last few months and what has happened. And, you know, the faith in your own stuff is faith in your own brain and you know, your own hands work. But if they are covered with a bunch of stuff, you know, you can't move. If they're covered with armor that is, you know, really constraining and basically, you know, ultimately fallible, you can't move. And so the story of David and Goliath really, really hits me that way, because in a lot of ways we're all David, and we are fighting a pretty big Goliath, a pretty big, you know, those evil principalities. And so, you know, as I took off that secular armor, I feel like I have a different kind of armor right now. And nothing can penetrate that, even my death, because it's still there. And it is so wonderful to, you know, to get to this point. I feel like shouting from the rooftops, but then my enemies would probably really know where I live then, so I'd have to, you know, I'd have to, like, tone it down a bit. But that's the way I feel, and I like the way you described that, Terry. I did.
Well, Red, you've never had that happen to you, right?
I had to unmute my phone here. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah, we hear you.
Yeah. You know, I've seen so many, you know, things happen in my lifetime and in a number of different people's lives. I've seen some who failed miserably to go forward with the Holy Spirit and with direction as God would have them do. And these people have become, you know, miserable people. They're not happy, they're not content, they're not fulfilled. And so, you know, when God reaches out and taps you on the shoulder and say, you come follow me. I want you to follow, you know, him. And you don't want to turn that down. Apostle Peter, you know, he saw Christ walking on the water, and he said, bid me to come, you know, to you. And as long as he kept his eyes on his Messiah, he was fine. But when he took his eyes off, he started to sink. And so I think there's a simple lesson there that we can apply to in this kind of thinking, because there is something so satisfying in knowing that you're doing the things that he would have you do. I don't know how to explain it other than, you know, it says the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit, his spirit, and our spirit. They work together. And I think that you're talking about waiting on the Lord. I think you've grown tremendously, to have come this far to where you are very much aware of the fact that we need to wait on Him, and He has His timetable. And he makes it worth our while to wait. And of course, you're in one of the most beautiful spots in the world as far as I'm concerned. I just wish I was in that part of the world myself right now. But I'm not. But the good Lord, He puts you in a beautiful place right now, and I'm just so thankful for all of that. And all I can say is, you're coming along fine. I really am thrilled with the growth that I see, and God is going to bless you, and He's going to bless others. You're going to bless people. I have an idea that you have changed the outlook of a lot of people in Western Montana simply because they were kind of lost. They didn't know what to do next. They weren't equipped to handle these sophisticated liars and scam artists that are trying to steal God's water, and so I'm fairly certain that they're thrilled to death, and I'm sure that you are a testimony to them as to what can happen when we trust our Heavenly Father to guide us and lead us. And so my hope is that, and I have a great deal of confidence at this point that it isn't just hope. I have some real confidence that you're going to be a very special person there in a very special part of God's world, right where you're at. And so with that, I'll turn it back to Dr. Kate or Terry, whoever.
Well, I'd like to not change the subject, but I'd like to kind of shift our thinking just a little bit, because you mentioned, Kate, you wanted to talk about listening to God. And I think this is a good scripture for us to look at just to start that discussion a little bit. Psalm 37 verses 7 through 9. I'm not even sure which translation this is. I'm just going to read it what's in front of me. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing, for evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. That started out with the word rest in the Lord. To me, that is the key to listening to Him. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're not doing anything. I mean, you mentioned that you meditated on the word. I find that when I am resting in the Lord, I can be right in the middle of my own activities, or traveling, or walking through an airport, or walking through a grocery store. And if I invite him to take that walk with me, I find it to be very restful. I find that I don't have to worry about fretting, because he's showing me so many things, especially about what's going on with other people. You know, you start looking at things through God's eyes, it takes the tension out of almost any situation. It certainly depersonalizes the data that's coming in. So many of us have this tendency to personalize what's happening around us. We think of it as happening to us, when really, if we'll stop and rest in the Lord with it, we really put on his armor in that way. You've heard me talk about being joyfully decisive. And I envision a person holding a sword out in front of them and having a breastplate of God's armor on to be joyfully decisive. And the reason you can say that is because nothing penetrates their heart, at least not in a bad way, not in a way that's piercing you. It doesn't wound you when you see things and rest in God, because you're seeing what's motivating other people, and what even if they're attacking you verbally or even in some ways physically, and at least in a worldly way, that people will attack you. If you stop and see what's going on, you can take something that you might react to or be defensive to and no longer be defensive. But you can start asking mature questions and find out what's bringing it about, what's really behind that attack if you don't understand it, if you're looking at it through God's eyes. So these are some of the ways that I have learned through, you know, experience really, but some also inviting God, just opening it up to him. Say, God, I don't understand this situation. I need for you to show me what's going on here. I need for you to take this. I'm not capable of it. So I need to turn this over to you. And then watch what he does, or watch what he shows you. Watch what he teaches you in that. It just changes everything. This concept of ceasing anger and forsaking wrath, I associate that with forgiveness. And I believe that if we don't forgive, we can never see truth, we can never have clarity of mind. And I learned that because he's taught me that. You know, you look at the Lord's Prayer, which I like to call the disciples' prayer, because it was Jesus teaching them how to pray, where free trespass, forgive those who trespass against us. Well, there's more truth and logic in that than just a requirement of you to forgive. It's not for God that you forgive. It's for your own clarity, for your own perception, so that you can lose that defensiveness, that you don't have to take things personally. You don't have to allow it to penetrate your heart and become defensive about it, because you know who you are in the Lord, and he will help you feel that and sense that if you rest in him and listen to him. So one of the greatest challenges for me was starting that listening process, because I'm like, how do I still my mind even long enough that I'm going to hear him? Because that's a challenge. I mean, if you really stop and you just try to do that, I have to ask him for help with that. And that's how I find that rest in the Lord. So I'll shut up and let you guys contribute your own feelings about that. How do you listen to God? Kate, I'm assuming Red's muted, so are you still there? Did we lose you? I think you're still there.
Oh,
I heard something.
I was muted. I was muted, sorry. Well, you know, I think I can I say that I'm right in a place where I can listen as you've described, and I would say, you know, I'm getting there, but it's imperfect. And what came to mind for me was Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, in terms of resting in the Lord. And to me, that is kind of where we are. We are being, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And I know you know that psalm, but when I go there, that's, to me, that is the listening and the faith. And, you know, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Listening, you will see what is before you. And with God's grace, you understand that. So I see it resting, but I agree. It's an active listening. It's an active listening while you are resting in that knowledge that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. And that kind of calming presence. That psalm runs through my mind so many times, and that's what kept happening when you were talking about the listening. It's an active listening, and it's a trusting listening. And I think, and even when I say I think, I have to laugh because so my secular brain thinking that I can do all of this stuff, but it's just as much part of waiting as that listening. And I think that this past summer, when I took off all that secular armor and just was there, that's what I was resting in. And in that resting, I am sure I had many dreams, and there was a lot that happened to me while I slept that produced remarkable change that I don't quote-unquote remember. But I like to think about, as I say, the active listening to me brings to me the 23rd Psalm, that active listening and that trust. If you don't have that trust that God has a plan for you, or that that is being taken care of, or that He is your shepherd, then you get distracted with everything. It's hard to listen to what's going on. You don't know how to discern the difference between things. You will not see or understand how God is working through various people. And other things that you were saying just reminded me of, you know, my situation right now where I know what I'm doing is exactly what God wants me to do, and what I have to listen for is, you know, what's behind the attacks, if you will. Like, I know they're attacking me in a lot of kinds of ways, and you know, I can think on the secular way, well, they're not saying anything substantive, but I know what they're trying to do, which is to basically weaken my resolve and, you know, and cause me to doubt myself. And if I stay long enough in just the faith in myself, that's going to work. And but I'm not there. I'm with the Lord. He is my shepherd. And I'm not wanting for anything, so I don't know if I'm making that a lot of sense, but to me, that resting is really and listening is all, it's a large part of faith. And you know, you can wait if you can wait and wait and wait, but are you listening while you wait? And I think both of those things have happened to me, which I could say I'm now a knower, and I'm still quote unquote so new to this that every opportunity that arises, you know, that you should be listening, praying all the time, it seems to me, are going to be keys to anything I do in this path. It's going to be, because I got here that way, it seems like that the listening and discerning and the waiting is also very much a part of what we all are doing here in this place. And by the way, just sort of as an aside, they call where I live right now God's country. And I keep, like I say, keep on having to pinch myself. Am I there quite yet, or is this, am I still, you know, sort of here on this earth? And if God's country looks like this, well, then I think we're in for a really great, great time as we move forward. So, and the beauty and the acknowledgement of that, that's also a thing to listen to. And the perfection, that's another thing to listen to. And only by listening like that, you know, they say if you sit by a stream long enough, you can hear the sound of children or other sounds. So it's really the listening is very important, and it's part of taking away that armor. It's part of taking away that secular stuff, and then finding I think the way the song is being played to you, you know, because what I see and listen to is probably very different than what you see or how things that you see or listen to change you. We all have our unique ways, I believe, and that is also in God's plan too. I'm not sure I'm making any sense, but the waiting without listening is just waiting. The listening without waiting is, you know.
Let me add to what you're saying.
Thanks.
Listening involves seeking.
Seeking, yes.
Lamentations, for example, 3:25. I'll quote: "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him." So even in Scripture here, it tells you specifically that not only do you wait, but you have to seek. And, you know, one of the things that I heard you saying, or actually several of the things I heard you saying, you mentioned meditating, you mentioned prayer, but you also mentioned being in His Word. You were studying. You were seeking Him through His Word. When we go to His Word, one of the things that we're doing by reading His Word is seeking Him. We're seeking answers. We're also claiming His promises by studying His Word. And so I think that seeking is something we hadn't mentioned that is a key part to this. And I think that's what you were reaching for, wasn't it?
Yes. Yes, it is. And it's and I'm still seeking in that way. I still find that an essential daily activity is that seeking. So thanks for pointing that out.
And you also mentioned action, but taking action at the right time, isn't that a part of this? I mean, if you
yes,
wait and then the opportunity arises and He shows you what He wants you to do and you don't move on it, you know, where does that leave you? And I've seen Him provide opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And sometimes I've walked through that door and sometimes I haven't. But part of my seeking is saying to Him, "Look, I'm stupid. Please show me the door when you open it so that I know."
Yeah.
And so, you know, sometimes I just miss it, you know, and I, you know, you just do, it's like one of those flat foreheads and humped shoulder kind of thing, you know, and go, "Oh, I should have known." And, you know, you'll miss an opportunity, and hopefully the next time He opens that door, you walk through it.
Well, do you remember a few weeks ago I was telling you about I'd been going to all these public meetings on this issue, this water issue, and hearing this commission lie through their teeth. And you remember that day that I talked with you about one meeting that we had, and I kept asking the question, how long do you let them lie about things? I was new to the area. I was unsure about, you know, what and when I should say anything and so forth and so on. And I was extremely frustrated and waiting. And you remember that, Terry, right? You remember that day?
Absolutely.
I think absolutely. I was screaming on the phone. Like,
well, it was obvious to me that God was giving you, he was actually pushing you past your fear and your concerns. He was
yep.
bringing out your courage because you were becoming frustrated by having all the knowledge that he had given you all this time and then shown you the lie, the boldness of this lie, and you became incapable of sitting back and waiting any longer. It was like they could have tied you up in chains, and I think you would have broken them to bring the truth out, because it just couldn't stay in you anymore.
And, you know, I remember very well how you counseled me. You said, you know, when I said, how long do we let them lie? You said, you don't let them lie. And so I had gone to a meeting in the afternoon, and there was a meeting in Missoula that night that I went to. And there I am sitting, having talked with you and so forth and so on. And I'm sitting there in this room, and I'd been doing all this reading, and I had just read this article by an individual who works for the tribe, where he basically, oh, it's such a long story, but how can I say, he basically agreed with all of my critiques.
You got a half an hour, tell the story.
Well, this is an issue, should I tell you the whole thing? Maybe I should, but I'll... what this issue involves is I deal with Federal Reserve water rights, which are basically whenever the federal government reserves a piece of land, takes it out of the public domain, it impliedly reserves amount of water to fulfill the purposes of that reservation. And that's what Indian water rights quantification is you look at on the reservation how much water is needed to fulfill the purpose of the reservation. And so I've been doing this for a long time in my field. And what I found out, or what I saw was going on with these lies, is they were trying to make off-reservation water rights associated with the treaty the same thing as, quote, Federal Reserve water rights, and they're not. I mean, you've ever heard that expression, they went off the reservation. Well, that's what this Compact Commission did. It went off the physical Indian reservation and took the water in the rest of northwestern Montana. And so they were trying to claim that all of that off-reservation water was the same thing as the quote-unquote Federal Reserve water right, and I know it's not. I know legally, I know physically, you know, technically, that it's not. I've spent my professional career working on Federal Reserve water rights, and you don't go off the reservation when you are quantifying. All kinds of law and all kinds of precedent on that kind of thing. So anyway, that what this commission has been doing has been saying that these two kinds of water rights are the same thing, and that basically we're just going to take all this water in northwestern Montana, and it's 50 million acre feet that they're asking for. And if you've ever been around Flathead Lake, it's about 3 Flathead Lakes every year. So it's 50 million acre feet a year. And
those that don't know, isn't Flathead Lake like the largest freshwater lake west of the Mississippi?
Correct, it is. And it's in northwestern Montana.
It's like Lake Okeechobee in Florida, comparison, I guess.
Yeah, so. It's beautiful. It's 50 miles long and 15 miles wide, and it's the Rocky Mountain Trench, so it's very deep in certain areas, and it's a lot of water.
So 50 million acre feet is how many times that lake?
3 times that lake.
Wow.
And that's that's every year. That's every year. So that, you know, that becomes a useful visual for people to understand. If you say 50 million acre feet, that's a lot of water. Well, people's eyes glaze over until you say, you know, that's like three Flathead Lakes. And then people get it because they've been out on Flathead Lake and they know how big it is and how long it takes to drive around it and so forth and so on. So anyway, so one of the things that's bothering me about this commission is they keep saying it's the same thing and, you know, oh, there's not going to be any impact on anybody, and it's a good thing because it's in-stream flow, it's a non-consumptive use, and it's all this water, and this is Federal Reserve water right, and it's driving me nuts because they're lying. And here's the beauty of, you know, where I've been and how I end up here. I'm one of the first ones to confront them with that, that they're not the same water rights. And anyway, so I'm sitting in this meeting in Missoula having after talked with you and just wondering when and how, and I'd read this article by the tribe's attorney that basically agreed Federal Reserve water rights are not the same as off-reservation water rights. And off-reservation water rights are heard in federal court, not state court. I mean, there were three or four major points that I had been making and thinking about and writing about that was in this guy's article. So I'm sitting there in Missoula. I know the name of the individual, but I didn't know who he looked like. So I'm sitting in Missoula, big meeting, public meeting, and they're introducing the members of the panel. And sure enough, that individual is on the panel. I couldn't believe it. And I knew right then at that moment when I heard his name that that was the moment that God was, that was my moment. That was God helping me with that, you know, how do you, you know, defeat these lies. And so, that had never happened to me ever in a public meeting ever before. I mean, I always had the smarts. I knew what I was going to say, blah, blah, blah. And you heard how I was. I was so frustrated after that meeting in the afternoon and just searching. Well, the minute I heard his name, I thanked God. And then the next thing I said to God was, please help me. Please help me do this right. And so it became the perfect segue to stand up and, you know, greet this guy and say, how are you? And, you know, very nice to meet you. Oh, and by the way, I just read an article that you wrote a few years ago. And you know what? These are the things you said, which basically put a lie to everything that commission was trying to say. And the audience was big, and so they were rapt. They were looking at me and so forth. And as I confronted them on four or five big lies, but in a very professional way. And, you know, which is, again, I thank God for that training and that skill because, you know, I kind of cut them off at the knees with a smile on my face. And they were busted. Their whole shebang was busted. And, you know, I would say things like, well, I thought it might have been an oversight, but then I saw the way the very clever language in this proposed compact where you try to make those water rights the same. And that's what this guy had done in the article. He had gone through how these Federal Reserve water rights were different than treaty rights and lamenting that nobody recognized that. And he got to a point in his article, he said, well, then I'm just going to consider them the same. And so for the rest of the article, he talked about these two distinct types of water rights as the same water right. And I was able to say, just like you did in your article, sir, this compact commission has done the same thing. You've just made them the same water rights. And the expression on the faces of that commission, I mean, the lawyer was clearly upset. The chief of the commission was red-faced and furious. And the tribal lawyer was shaking his head like, you know, and I was thinking, I wonder if he'll have a job after this because he, you know, it's his article that seemed like this was the tool that the commission was using to try to pull the wool over people's eyes. And in that moment, and I think I talked with both you and Red about this. I felt like I quote unquote came back. I felt like I stepped into that thing that God, had been setting up for me. And since that time, I really have found my stride in this and been able to write a lot about it and to make it a very clear argument and so forth. So that was something. So, you know, all the listening and that active listening in that meeting and understanding, you know, how much I was getting upset with the lies and everything. I was just very distressed about the misinformation. And yet the opportunity was not that afternoon to say anything, but it was that, and that same guy was not at the meeting in the afternoon, but that was the opportunity presented that evening. And I took it. I walked through that door. And it's probably been the biggest shock to that Compact Commission that, because now everybody's adopted that. I mean, there are letters to the editor saying, you know, why are you including these Stevens Treaty rights in this Federal Reserve rights discussion? And it's just completely changed the discussion. And so now they accuse me of misinformation, and, you know, of speaking like a lawyer when I'm a scientist, and, you know, citing my own opinions and not facts. And I have to laugh because... And I know, like I said, that was the first experience ever that I've had. And I've done tons of public speaking, tons. And that was the first experience I ever had that reinforced all the waiting, reinforced my baptism, reinforced the listening, and also reinforced that when you take action on that listening, that's what you're there for. And it became very clear that's what I was there for, you know, why I was at that meeting. And the applause erupted in the room afterwards, you know, and I certainly wasn't looking for that, but it was as if something had been told to the people in that audience that they knew something was wrong with this thing, but they didn't know exactly what was wrong. And I took the curtain back and said, what are you doing? And pointed out that they were trying to, you know, slide by through various clever language to hide this fact from everybody. And so you know how I was. I mean, I talked with you and poor Red, I think I kept both of you on the line for, you know, a long time and just, you know, just saying this was really something, and it was a culmination. And I remember telling you, Terry, I said, wow, if this is, you know, all... If this event was the only reason I came to Montana, then it all would have been worth it. And you just quietly said, oh, it's just beginning. And that made me laugh, but, you know, and I'm looking for the work ahead, but wow. So, again, for me, the listening and the waiting and the opportunity, because if I had said that in the afternoon meeting, it wouldn't have gone as far as it did in that evening meeting. And it, you know, I just think things have really begun to roll since that time. And that's what I'm saying. Now the kinds of attacks that I'm getting are personal attacks and nothing on what I did. And I was accused of misinformation, and who's really doing the misinformation? So it became a new role for me that I thought, wow. And I have to say, in my secular self, I had a blast. That was really fun. And it was finally, I feel like I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. So thank you for letting me tell that story.
Well, you know, you talked about them accusing you of acting like a lawyer when you're a scientist. I don't know why that brought to mind a scene from a Frank James movie where Henry Fonda was on the stand acting as he was Frank James in the movie, and the attorney he said something about, well, I think, he asked him a question, he says, well, I think, he says, the attorney says, we don't know what you think. we're looking for facts here. And Frank James goes to the attorney. He says, well, sir, I don't know how to think without, I mean, I don't know how to speak without thinking because I'm not a lawyer. And frankly, I think that a lot of scientists who claim to be scientists, who are really pseudoscientists, have fallen into the same trap as so many associated in the bar, in that it's really about, not about the science or not about the truth, but it's about grant money or how to fatten your own pocket or how to increase your own power. And to do that, you have to deceive people. And I think that that's really the case with most lawyers and most scientists today, I'm afraid. Would you agree with that?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, well, just the whole climate change stuff, you can see that.
Well, these people are not waiting on the Lord. They're relying on their own cunning. They're relying on their own cunning. And that's a problem.
It really is. And you know, I've said to everybody up here is that when you accuse me of being a lawyer, I consider that an insult. And, you know, just from that standpoint. But this shocked them. This absolutely shocked them, and they are furious about this. And, and yet, what can I say? In everything that I've had to do in terms of my career, I've had to know the law. I've had to know it. That's why I was able to say, you know, you guys are doing things that are just, they're just not correct. These are not the same kinds of water rights, and you know it. And so from that point on, we started getting more invitations and kept going on our public education, and now there are at least two counties that have sent letters to this commission saying, uh-uh, we're not going for this. It's not ready. And, you know, we've been educating legislators who are now talking about this. And I remember the legislators meeting when I was presenting this information that these two water rights are two different things. And you see everybody sat up in their chair and started taking notes because they'd never heard that before. And if I had never come to this place before, they would still be talking as if these off-reservation water rights were the same thing, and it was just throwing all of northwestern Montana into a panic. And that's a lot of water to be taking, and it's a disservice, an absolute disservice, and against the public interest to try to make these two things the same. And so in that moment, really, God helped me pull that curtain back, and it was perfect. It was in his perfect time. I couldn't have thought of a better or thought up a better situation. And what I'm so pleased about is that I recognized it immediately. It wasn't after, when I was driving home, that I said, whoa, God gave me this opportunity. It was right then when it happened. I looked up when this guy's name was introduced, and I thought, oh, my goodness, there it is. Here it is. And so I just waited for the time, and wow, it was really something. Because I waited after he was introduced. I mean, I waited at least an hour and a half in that meeting before I got up and said anything. And I think they'll rue the day that they called on that lady in the back with the hat on. And, of course, I'm trying to be incognito, but I'm not incognito too much anymore. So that, the active listening, it's all been a part of this. And if I hadn't gone what I went through in the summer and the whole last year, the whole last 2 years, that moment wouldn't have happened. And if that's what I'm here for and that is how God is using me, I say hooray, because I've really got a lot of information that I can share. And you know, again, I owe that all to the path that God had laid out and had directed my parents and, you know, and all of that. And it's, I guess the word authentic comes up when you Know that you've waited and know that you've listened and know that it's the right time and that the, you know, and I said the consciousness that I had, it wasn't me thinking, oh, this is the right time. It was just, this is the right time. Whether God said that to me or not, it was just absolutely no question, this is the time. And I bided my time in that meeting until it was the right moment. And it was remarkable. What an experience. Thank you for, again, for letting me tell that story again, because it still resonates, and it still is my witnessing and my you know, my story, my testimony, because I am a knower. I know that happened. I don't have to believe. I know that happened. And like I said, everything getting to this place has been about stripping off that old secular armor and putting on the armor of God through listening, through learning, through seeking, as you said, through waiting, and through trust, through faith, that yes, there's a plan for me. There's a tool here, you know, and I say, use me. That's what I say. I think I've heard Red say this several times, and who was it? Was it Isaiah who said, here I am, use me, and or send me. So getting to that place in my life has been beautiful, and I am so grateful. I am so grateful because, you know, I had a great life and all that stuff was very interesting and so forth and so on, but it's been nothing like this, nothing like the authenticity and the true true being herded by my shepherd, the Lord.
Well, I'm thinking of Isaiah 10, 46:10 right now. And I was looking for the King James of it because I think it's worded a little differently than the Geneva, and I wanted to find that real quick. Let me pull it up. Here's what I'm thinking. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, and God never abandoned me even when I was not communicating with him. I was not seeking him. I was not listening to him. He never abandoned me. It is interesting that how later in my life I look back at those mistakes and how he even made good out of those mistakes. Isaiah 46:10 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times that are not done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God sees the parade from the beginning to the end. He knows who we are and who we're going to be much better than we do. He has a vision of the perfected person after he has taken out our trash, because we can't take it out. He has to take that trash out. He has to separate the wheat from the chaff within us. But he makes good even of our worst, you know, actions. When we're walking away from him, when we're ignoring him, he knows where our heart really is and where we're going to be ultimately. And that's not predestination. That's just his knowledge of the choices we're going to make of the will that he's given us. And I find it interesting that when I'm listening or when I'm waiting for him, how he will take everything that I've done, good, bad, and indifferent, and put it to good use when I'm seeking him. Do you see that picture in what you're talking about?
Yes, I do. Yes, I do. All these various different threads have been there for a long time, but until I sought him and trusted in him, they weren't all together. They were just a whole bunch of different threads. And it's like not one experience, but several that have gotten me here have now made this, you know, not separate threads, but all together as one strong rope, I would say, or, you know, just all of them coming together as one strong thread, of which I am on that path with that thread. It's the thing that I hang on to. And, you know, I've certainly made plenty of mistakes as well, and yes, I agree with you. All of these things come together, and yeah, you know, how come I didn't, quote, think of this before? It's all in his time. It's all in his time. And I couldn't have, quote, thought of this before. And, it, you know, if you could hear music while those events were going, it's like, you know, a beautiful symphony, the most beautiful sounds you've heard. And it's like your whole body is tuned to that tune. It really is a different song. It's a different tune, and it is indescribable, and it's remarkable. And in all of this, I am delighted and so grateful, and also so humble that, you know, a scoundrel like me could be saved and be directed in a way that is meaningful on this earth right now, and that has, quote unquote, results right now. The change in conversation, the change in discussion, the shift. And I would have to say that another thing about looking at Scripture and seeking him is to look and see, as we've talked about counterfeits and so forth and so on, you know, Satan is the counterfeit. God made us as a creative people, and made us in his image, as we were talking about a couple weeks ago, to be creative. And it allows one to take a look at who's imitating a creativity. Now, this commission is imitating creativity. They're trying to be creative with this new view of water rights, so to speak. But while they're doing it, they're destroying good institutions and destroying things that have been around for a long time and destroying any kind of common sense. So this is a counterfeit. This commission is counterfeiting creativity because they're destructive. And I think that's right now why they're so negative and the attacks are being so destructive, because that's all they know how to do. And there's been a market shift that allows our group now to talk about the creative ways to solve this problem, the true creativity coming out. And there are all kinds of great ideas and so forth. So the going back to Scripture and using that as a guide to see in the broadest sense what's counterfeit and what is true. And it's when you, seems to me that when you kind of get that perspective, it's very clear. Things become pretty clear, not so muddled anymore. Oh, I don't know what this guy is doing. Yeah, you do, because you can compare it with Scripture. If it's destructive, it's a counterfeit. And these lawyers like to create these messes. And, you know, it's destructive. They basically are destroying things by, quote-unquote, being creative. No, they're not. They are counterfeits. And so when you shift the discussion in that broader sense, without even mentioning counterfeits and so forth and so on, it's a whole new kind of energy the right energy, the truthful energy. That, because you notice in this discussion, no one said anything about being against Indian people at all. It's what these actors have done to try to manipulate the facts around this situation to make it destructive and to cause worry and harm to the people of northwestern Montana. And by now shifting this discussion, people can get back to more about creating a true solution. So then you see all these attacks about, oh, those Montanans are just rednecks and they don't like tribes. That doesn't go anywhere now. It's the whole accusation of racism. It doesn't go anywhere because it's not true. And they know that. Nobody has attacked the tribes. And so so I keep going on. My apologies. Let me just stop right there.
Well, no, I think that, you know, this is a part of the truth, and God's given you a passion for that truth. And I don't see this as going on. What I see is you're demonstrating what God has put in your heart to move on, to take action on, and you're bringing forth the truth. If you were talking about a third person, if you were talking about somebody else, then it would be going on. But when you're expressing the passion that God has put in your heart, it touches people. It paints a great emotional word picture, and, you know, is exactly what we're talking about here. This is what happens when you listen to God. It's what happens when His Spirit speaks through you. It gives you a level of courage you never experienced before. You know, and I've been there. I've been fearful, and then I've been beyond that fear because God took me beyond that fear. And that's where you are. And I think it's beautiful. I think it's what people need to see. It's what's lacking in this country. It's precisely what's lacking in this country. People having a greater fear of the government than they do of God, having a greater respect for the lies that are being told than speaking the truth and passing that on to our next generation and other people. That has been absent, and that is the crux of where has got us where we are today. Red, we've got about 3 minutes left. You want to get in here?
Oh, boy. I was thinking here about when Dr. Kate is waiting, God isn't waiting. He's working
right
on the opposition. Can you imagine the sleep that those people are losing? Can you imagine the booze that they have been drinking so that they can get some sleep and everything? And God's working, but He's working on them. And so this waiting isn't lost time. It isn't wasted time. You know, I'd like to say more, but I'm out of time here. I can see that. So anyway, God, you know, well, the American Bar Association is in such trouble. They are having lawyers that are dropping their membership in the Bar Association, and they're saying, we can't be a part of such a corrupt organization. What we have seen there in Western Montana is a demonstration, and don't be a bit surprised if there's some of those attorneys over there that decide they don't want to be a part of it. So I'll shut up for now, and I just thank you, Terry, and a real special thanks to Dr. Kate and how that God is working with her, and I just love it. So good night, everybody, and have a good one.
Thank you, Red. Good night.
Any final comment before I close this in prayer, Kate?
Nope. I think it's been a really wonderful evening. Thank you.
Oh, almighty, powerful God in heaven, our Father in heaven, we acknowledge you as the creator of everything, that the one that sustains us, the one that holds it all together. And we know that in the absence of you, there is nothing left but self. And we fear that hell more than anything else, because we know that what you have in plan for us, what you desire for us, is for us to communicate with him, to have a relationship with you. You want us to know your son. You want us to follow his lead. You want us to seek your help and your advice and your guide, and for you to go before us. That is what you want us to will that. You want us to desire that. And you want what's best for us. You know better for what is good for us than we could ever dream of. It's so far beyond our imagination what we can do if we give you the seat on our throne. So we seek you, and we ask you to help us to listen. Help us to still ourselves. Help us to forgive so that we can have clarity of mind. I'm just thankful for Dr. Kate and for Red and many others that you put in my life that have enriched me, that have helped me think, that have helped me be humble, that have helped me to recognize how great the advantage of having a relationship with you is. I'm just thankful, and my heart is joyous this night to share this time with my brother and my sister and all of our listeners. So we pray a blessing for our listeners, that they might be able to share in relationship with you and to forgive and to seek truth and to seek you. Give us a stillness, Father, at the right time. It's in your Son's name, Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Terry.
Thank you. Thank you for being with us tonight, everyone. Red, thank you as always.
About to set the captive free and not let Satan have one more. What if the church, for heaven's sake, finally stepped up to the plate, took a stand upon God's promise, and stormed hell's rusty gates? What if his people prayed? And those who bear his name would only seek his face, yeah, and turn from their wrong ways. And what would happen if we prayed for those raised up to lead the way? Then maybe kids in school could play, and unborn children see light of day. What is the life that we pursue? Came from a hunger for the truth. What if the family turned to Jesus? Stopped asking Oprah what to do? What if his people prayed? And those who bear his name would only seek his face, yeah, and turn from their own. His promise has been made. He'd answer loud and clear, yeah, if only we would pray.
If his people prayed, yeah.